Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. This past week was a challenging week. It's always exciting to see. We start working out at Camp Deer Lake in April, and then it really ramps up in May. I spent several nights in May, through the night, working out at the property, trying to take care of some problems that we had out there, put a lot of effort in opening up for the season. And it just seems to be that every summer, the same amount of work or more seems to be there, but the Lord seems to work every summer out at Camp Deer Lake, and it makes all of that work just enjoyable to do it. Not necessarily enjoyable while you're doing it, but when you look back, you say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to have a part in this. How exciting it was to see young boys and girls trust Jesus as Savior and take the next step in faith. We were praying that children would see what it means to serve Jesus and that they'd consider serving Him with their whole life, whether vocationary, by coming to work in churches as in leadership, or to serve them in the field that God calls them to, whether that be a doctor, a bus driver, a grocery store clerk, wherever the Lord would see them and use them in His kingdom. And this week was a great spiritual rewarding week, but it was also physically demanding. My words began to start to get confusing on Thursday. And you think that it's hard to follow me in church on any given day when I'm rested up, but I noticed on Friday, my ability to communicate was getting even more challenged as thoughts weren't connecting the way they were going, and I was saying wrong words, and just really, really tired yesterday. I don't even think I could think straight. My emotions were all disarrayed, and didn't get much rest, but I woke up this morning, and I want you to know, I think it's still stuck. I think I'm still there. Some of you wondered if I was rested up yet, and I'm working on it by God's grace. This week ahead will be a rebuilding week. Got some work to do here around the church property, and I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate your spirit of grace this morning. Should something come out of my mouth, and it doesn't sound wrong, and I put it in reverse, and I move forward, I'm just asking for your grace this morning as we hear. But I want to ask a question this morning, something that I was meditating on throughout the week in anticipation of today in this service. What is it that makes America great? I've got one idea that I'd like us to connect with, and then we'll be done, and we will go and we'll celebrate our 4th of July observance on Tuesday. What a wonderful milestone this is in our history for our country. But as we consider what makes America great, I want us to consider this, that American independence flows from American interdependence. We go all the way back to the beginning and the founding of our country. We celebrate July 4th, Independence Day, with the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And in God's providence, great minds crafted a document declaring our breaking away from the tyranny of the Crown of England and establishing and declaring these colonies to be independent and free people. Our Declaration of Independence includes these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." What makes America great? Our liberty, the American life that we enjoy, our pursuit of happiness. Wouldn't you agree that every one of these qualities, which are God-given, undeniable, that the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is something that is endowed to us by our Creator, He who creates us all equally. He gives you the same opportunities that He gives me. And as we consider the magnitude of that thought, we could spend time exploring this American spirit of our unalienable rights, that God has created all men equal, and that He, among these, He gives us the freedom of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Do I think that that's what makes America great? I'm not quite certain that's what makes America great. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Though throughout human history, there has not been a country like these United States of America where its citizens have been afforded and enjoy the pursuit of a sound quality of life, liberty, day by day, with every breath, and our quest and our pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence ends with this declaration, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, to conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacrificed or sacred honor. The Declaration of Independence. When we break away from England's tyranny and establish and recognize, as we began in the early days of our nation, the formation, beginning to understand the principles, the spirit of how our government would operate. Right here, the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, this statement, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Was it just a pledge made by those men who signed that declaration? But rather, it was going to be an expectation for the spirit of all Americans. The importance of us in America to stand together, understanding the relationships, however messy they may be and however complicated they may be. That here in these United States, we have the right to disagree. We have the right to hold of using viewpoints. But we, at the end of the day, stand together in this country, realizing the scope of our allegiance isn't just to a flag, isn't just to a document or to our government. It's a declaration of interdependence. We stand together. Regardless of whatever our ideological divide is in our Congress, in our city halls, in our neighborhoods, you have to say with me in agreement that there is no other land like America, and it's a great place to be and to live, to raise a family. God has blessed these United States. And our story began with the freedom from tyranny. So when I want to ask you again, what makes America great? Is it our governing law that makes America great? After the Declaration of Independence, after the Revolutionary War, and America wins on that side of history, we see those brave men who put their necks on the line, who risked their very lives and livelihood to break away from the tyranny and the taxation of the British crown. Those men were used by God to create a document, our Constitution. And in the Constitution Bill of Rights, there are a set of rights, the first 10. We have lots of other amendments up to 26, but we look this morning just at the first 10 and consider the amazing depth of God's grace in each and every one of these Bill of Rights. The first, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the presses, and the freedom of assembly. Here in America, we are free to worship and exercise our beliefs freely, or at least we should be. I know that there's governing laws that want to see the change, to force everyone to believe the same. And I say this morning that the answer for America's heart problem is not going to come from legislation in our Congress, but from the Savior who gave his life to cleanse men's hearts from their sins, through turning from their sins to him. America's greatest hope has always been and always will be our Lord Jesus. Our ability to say what we want, the freedom to say speech, even if it's not popular, or that the presses in these United States are not passing out government propaganda, but rather some brave and some noble, some crass and some strange. But the freedom of the press is a freedom that we experience here in America, and our ability to gather and assemble. Connected with our religion, our freedom to religion, it's great that our observance of our faith is protected here in the Bill of Rights. The freedom to believe and the freedom to gather. We don't have to have the government's permission to come together in the name of Jesus to worship. And I'm grateful this morning for the First Amendment. In the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And I know a lot of times we do a lot more talking sometimes in our private life than we do about the First Amendment, the freedom of religion and freedom to assemble. But that Congress, that the framers of the Constitution ratified in our Constitution the right to bear arms to protect ourselves. Connected with the American Revolution, these other two, second and third, no private quarters for the military. It was something that was stuck in there because the colonists were upset that the British would force people to take in British soldiers and house them and take care of them while they were fighting in the Revolutionary War and prior to that. So we don't have to worry about private quarters. We don't even think about the Third Amendment very much because we haven't had a problem with that since the founding of our country. The Fourth Amendment in our Bill of Rights guarantees the right of freedom from search and seizure and sets up the procedures on how that's supposed to happen, to take place. But the Fifth, the Sixth, the Seventh, and the Eighth Amendments really deal with how we connect to people and determine whether or not they've broken the law. And the Fifth Amendment, the right of a grand jury, no double jeopardy, self-incrimination, and due process are established. How you as a private citizen are treated in our court systems, how I'm treated in our court system. In the Sixth Amendment, the rights of the accused in criminal prosecutions, the right to trial by jury of our peers, to confront opposing witnesses and to have legal counsel. In the Seventh Amendment, the right to jury trial for non-criminal matters. In the Eighth Amendment, protections against excessive bail, cruel and unusual punishment. Those who are found guilty are protected under our Constitution as to how they should be treated. And I think when we think about our judicial system, I think a lot of our judicial system over the years has lost its tooth because we're not really serious on crime and criminals anymore. Here in America, it just seems crazy that today, depending on who you are, if you've got enough money in the bank, it seems to be that you get off scot-free because you've got a really clever lawyer. And if you can't afford a good lawyer, you'll go to jail for a really, really long time. And we could spend time talking about who's the bigger crook in America, but our Constitution sets up our court systems, and I'm grateful for that. The Ninth Amendment deals with the non-enumerated rights. It doesn't just, our Constitution doesn't just protect the rights specifically that are listed there and those only. It makes a concession for the rights that aren't included in our Constitution. And then the Tenth Amendment, establishing the rights reserved for the states. How amazing is it may sound that these United States operate federally and individually, that our state rights are not trumped by the federal government, though sometimes the federal government does hand down laws that restrict our exercises in states. And we're seeing this play out in the courts today. Is our court systems what makes America great? Is our Constitution what makes America great? I think these are some great features that we have living in these United States. But I want to ask again, what makes America great? Is it our government, the form of government that we have where we elect representatives to represent us in Washington, D.C., or in our state capital in Raleigh? Is that what makes America great? I know that our government's great in size, and our great government in size takes its great resources and spends them sometimes in ways that makes us scratch our head, and yet they ask us for more and more money in order to make even crazier, strange decisions. Is it our government that makes America great? I will say of all the systems that we've seen throughout human history, there is quite none like this American government and this great American experiment. Is it our economy? Is it the dollar that makes America great? I stand here today absolutely amazed at the way life is and the standard of living that we have in 2023. Just having spent a week out at Camp Deer Lake, I say this with a little bit of reservation because I know that we have a snack shop out at Camp Deer Lake where we allow the campers to purchase snacks throughout the week. But I realize that for some of the campers that came out to Camp Deer Lake, they brought with them for just to survive that 1 week on just snacks alone, candy, ice cream, things that are really good for you. They brought enough that was equal to what your grocery bill might have been for a month about 50 years ago. And then there were some that brought enough money for the week and wanted to see it all gone towards sugar that would be equivalent to what your grocery budget was for 6 months. And I say, wow, what affluent times we live in. I know that our dollar doesn't go very far. And in truth, when you think about inflation and how much things cost nowadays, it really wasn't a whole lot of sugar being consumed just because everything costs so much more. But isn't our economy amazing to think about the comfort of life that you and I have, the quality of life that we have? Is it our economy that makes us great? Is it our military might that makes us a great country? To think that in the history of the world, of all the armies throughout human history, that we have technology and we have a military that has handled some incredibly and powerful displays of our military might. When we see today that we live in a time, relatively peaceful time, where our young men and women are not necessarily engaged in endless warfare, though this world has seen nothing but war since the beginning of our story here on this planet, it seems. Is it our military that makes us great? Or maybe it's our industry. How incomprehensible the technology that we have in place and the quality of life that we afford. How it is that today, if our engineers can dream it up and our factories can produce it, industry is really driving our economy. And we live in a world where in your pocket, I've got a device, my cell phone, that has a computer more powerful than the computer that guided the astronauts to the moon in 1969. Absolutely amazing, the innovations that take place in industry. Is our industry what makes America great? What is it that makes America great? I think for all of those areas that we've just talked about, something that we forget that goes back to the founding document in the Declaration of Independence, it is our people that we see greatness in. For all of the other systems, what good is a government without citizens to govern? What good is an economy if there is no one to enjoy the benefits of that economy or fuel that economy? A military that is built up of heroes, young men and women who are willing to lay down their life for our freedoms. An industry, not the robots or the executives, but the people who stand in the factory producing and turning out those products that we talked about a few moments ago. I think when we step back and realize the greatness of America, what it means to be an American, well, I think it was John Adams who says it best when he says this: the way to secure liberty is to place it in the people's hands. That is, to give them the power at all times to defend it in the legislature and in the courts of justice. So the courts and our legislature are mechanisms for our freedom. But they were not supposed to be dictators of our freedom. It was our right as citizens that our freedom was declared. May we today, as an American, appreciate what God has given us in these United States. A great government, great economy, great military, great industry. So I want to ask you again, what is it that makes America great? But I think probably throughout all of the answers we've looked towards, we have forgotten the real truth. Because we confuse the blessing with the blesser. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever, said Thomas Jefferson. So I want to ask you again, what is it that makes America great? I think the answer comes in reframing the question. Not what makes America great, but who makes America great. Would you look with me at Psalm 95, verses 1 through 11? The psalmist writes out, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Who makes America great? The one that we worship. Who makes America great? The one who is worthy of our worship. Is our dollar really worthy of worship? And yet, why do so many of us in this country make our lives about the endless pursuit of gathering more, and gathering more? Why is it that in this country of ours, that people will take your life because of what you have just so that they can have it? Now, I know that's criminal behavior, and it's not protected in the law. But a wrong view of property, of money, reveals who we really worship. The one who we worship is the one in whom we gather in his name. And I'm grateful for this morning's opportunity to remember who makes America great, the one that we worship. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Who makes America great? Our great God. And if we can understand this premise, and if we can understand this principle, it will begin to affect the way that we view one another, the way that we see what makes America great in this land of ours and the freedoms that we have. While all of these freedoms and all of these blessings are great, may we never forget or misappropriate the respect and the reverence for our holy great God. In verse 4, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth, The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Who makes America great? Our Creator. And what should our response be then? To come and worship and bow our knee. To kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The end of the hour. I hope that you will bend a knee to our Creator on behalf of this great land of ours. In Psalm 95:7, though, we start to see something amazing about our God. This stands in contrast to some of our founding fathers who had a differing view of him. No, I know that they speak of our Creator, and they speak of our supreme being ruler. But in Psalm 95, verse 7, the psalmist declares, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice." That we serve a God who watches over us. And the image in the psalm is of a shepherd looking over the sheep of his pasture. Our founding fathers, a number of them, held to a secular view. Though they were moral men, they may not necessarily have been God-fearing, Bible-believing men. They believed that God started all this and through the wonder of his natural laws, set up a perfect system and stepped away. And he had left us to work out his plan and his dealings. And I do believe that God gives us responsibility in his plan in history. But we should not be surprised that he is here with us right here and right now. And I can only imagine what our Creator sees when he looks at this great land of ours in the state and in the quality of our union today. It seems to be that ideologically our people are divided straight down the middle. It seems to be that sin is rampant and celebrated in these United States. And that today, if ye will hear his voice, that he is very much aware of where we are and what is going on in this country. And just as Thomas Jefferson said in the quote that I shared a few moments ago, "Oh, his justice is swift." May we consider that we have a judge who watches over us. The psalmist, not writing about America, talks about a period of Israel's history that really does parallel what's going on in these United States today. In verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." This is a reference to what happened at Meribah and Massah. It was a failure of the people. In Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, we see the story how Israel begins to murmur because they've been traveling towards the promised land. They are thirsty. They need something to drink. And I'll tell you what, when you start to lose your resources, when you start to do without, grumbling and complaining certainly is one of the first go-tos that we go to. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, we find the statement of Meribah and Massah. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The question that they had, does God even know where we're at? We're here in the wilderness, we are thirsty, we are dying, and we need something to drink, we need it now. We've come to a place where there were waters, and there's no waters, what are we going to do? Does God even care? Do you see the heart and the spirit of Israel expressed in our people today? Israel's faithlessness on the journey from the promise to from bondage to the promised land. How that Israel questioned God's goodness. They even considered that it was better to go back to Egypt to eat the garlic and leaves and to live in bondage than it would be to suffer in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Psalm 95 calls out the failure of the people, but it also references the failure of the leadership. In Numbers 20, verses 2 through 12, we find the similar story expanded upon. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore shall ye not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. In Moses' anger and frustration, he strikes the rock twice. God told him to strike it. He does it twice because he's angry. And God says, you are taking the children of Israel to the promised land and you're going to get there, but you're not going to go into the land. Psalm 95 references a breakdown between the people and its leadership. And I do believe in America that we have a failure and a breakdown in leadership, and it's easy to criticize our leadership because, quite frankly, I don't see a lot of standing upon godly principles among most of our nation's leadership. But likewise, I see a breakdown and a failure among our people and bowing the knee to worship to God. And we have in Psalm 95 the failure of a generation that saw God's deliverance, and their takeaway was that they tempted, they complained, that they questioned God's goodness. And we stand here today with a lot of overlap and similarity between Israel's history as far as blessing is concerned and American history as far as our blesser is concerned. In verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 long years I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. For 40 years, the children of Israel sat camped outside of the promised land, missing out on the blessings because they questioned the goodness of the blesser. I'm grateful today that on this Sunday morning, the same opportunity that is in our country every day and our freedom of religion, there's an opportunity for us to repent. Not saying that the government wants us to repent, but because we live in this great land of ours and we have the opportunity to believe freely through our scriptures as we look to the wonder and the beauty of our Creator, His perfect Son Jesus, who laid down His life to redeem humanity, to take our sins upon Him, to go to the cross of Calvary, to die, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day, to offer eternal life to all who trust in Him by turning from their sin to Him and calling out to Him to save them. He is our deliverer. Today we have this opportunity to repent. And I wonder how long in America will we continue to do business as usual? How long in here will we continue to do business as usual? No, in America, America is not great because of places that we look, the indicators, the stock market. America is great because our Creator is great. And until we see Him, we'll struggle with this. We'll worship Him conditionally because of His blessings on us. It's easy to see. Thinking back to even a few years ago, how our churches were filled after September 11th, 2001. There was a wake-up call to America. People came in questioning, and the church had answers. But something happened as life began to get back to normal in America. People began to pursue the American dream. And it seems to be that that American dream is a dream that does not include our Creator, our great God. And I stand here today, and wonder about Israel's heart and her complaining in the wilderness that she was willing to follow God as long as he kept her comfortable and as long as he provided for her. And yet, as God provides for her after he gives water, after he gives meat when they complain about having meat, after he provides manna for them in the wilderness, it just seems to be that we are willing to believe in God as long as he is willing to bless us. And the definition of blessing for us is how good life is. And we forget that life is good. Every day, every breath is an opportunity to worship our great Creator. And until we see him rightly, we will not have endless worship, because based on his worth and not his blessings. For there is only one who is worthy to be worshiped. God's Son, Jesus, in whose name we freely gather today. Our beautiful Redeemer, the one involved in creation, the one who we stand today, our lives changed because of his sacrifice. Until we value him, and his worth to us is greater than our worth in anything else that this land of America presents us with, we'll struggle with the challenges of living and what it means to live free in America. In Christ, we are free from our selfish desires and selfish pursuits, and yet we stumble. I myself struggle with this, and I know you do too. So as we come to this moment at the end of our service, I want to pray that God would bless the USA. I want to pray today that for all of the warts and all of the problems and all of the challenges that our history has revealed over the years, today I want to say thank you, God, for these United States, which because of these United States, we grateful people gather in the name of your Son, Jesus, freely today. And we do lift up the hearts and minds of our leadership, of our people, that our people would come back to seeing your greatness. That, Lord, our endless pursuit here in America would not be to see how large our bank accounts can get, how wide and far-fetched or far-reaching our industries can establish contracts and relationships with other economies. But Lord, what really matters, your people, and understanding that everything that we have in this great land of ours is because of you. I don't think it's foolish, and I don't think it's a crazy exercise for people of faith to trust God to continue to bless these United States, not because we deserve it, but because he is great. But would you join me in prayer that as we do see the blessings come to America, that we wouldn't lose the blessings and our emphasis on the Creator would be seen, that we wouldn't mistake the blessings for the blessed opportunity to see the Creator. May we thank God every day for these United States.
If tomorrow all the things were gone I'd worked for all my life, and I had to start again with just my family by my side, I thank my Heavenly Father to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died to give that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, from New York to L.A., well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died to give that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. 'Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Oh Lord Jesus, I'm glad to be an American, where at least I know that I'm free. And Lord, I don't want to forget the ones who died to give that right to me. So Lord, I want to gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because Lord, there ain't no doubt that I love this land. Please, Lord Jesus, bless the USA. Our response this morning to that big question, American independence flows from Americans' interdependence. As we approach the altar time, think about what it means to be here as citizens of this great land. May you and I realize our interdependence on one another, that we exercise our freedom to pray for one another daily, to pray for our fellow American, that we pray for our leadership. And this morning, as our altars are open, I say to you, would you join me today as we pray for this great land of ours, that the Lord would give us yet one more year of blessing, of life, of liberty, of pursuit of happiness that's found in Him. And as we stand today in prayer, I invite you to remember that in our interdependence, it is not independence from our Creator, but interdependence upon Him, that we cannot do this apart from Him. So God, would you create in our hearts a burden, and would you continue this great American experiment one more year? Our prayer is this: Jesus, call the hearts of my people back to you, starting with me.